So we want to welcome all those that are watching by live stream. Thank you so much for watching tonight. I was wondering if you could just shoot me an email, histab@histabernacle.com. We're trying to figure out exactly who is on. That way we don't nag you, but we want to make sure that you have tools that you need to accomplish the task. So if you would like to email me at histab@histabernacle.com, we would appreciate it. Tonight we're going to start covering covenants, chapter 7 in your book. If you don't have a book and you would like a book, I know we have books. I think we have one book. That's not a lot of books. We just have one book. We have new books that are ordered. They're not here yet. So we will have that available. Mr. Randall, is it feasible that you could go find that one rock-solid faith book that's wandering somewhere and bring that beautiful little book in here for a possibility that someone would want to take it home because of love? Me either. Very good. Envelopes will be up here at the end. Anybody else need an envelope? Dude, you really did it good, didn't you?
Oh, yeah.
I'm proud of you. Wow.
I just missed it. That's out. I lost my whole pointer finger.
Wow, dude. No doing that.
Six stitches.
Yep. Never do that again.
Uh-uh.
Okay. All right. Covenants. Now, most people think when they think about God is that God makes laws. You just obey the laws. You just do what you're told. But that's not how God thinks at all. God is what is called a covenant God. So understanding covenants, the principles of covenants, helps you understand exactly how God thinks. Now, the problem is a lot of people don't know how God thinks. Have you ever heard somebody say this? God works in mysterious ways. Has anybody ever heard somebody say that? God works in mysterious ways. Well, that's a really nice thought, but it's not in the Bible. So, let's stick to the Bible. Is that okay? So let's understand how God thinks, because when you understand how God thinks, he doesn't work in mysterious ways. The Bible is very clear, and if someone can turn there real quickly, oh my goodness, I forgot my Bible. John chapter 15, thank God I have my phone. John chapter 15. If you don't bring your Bible with you, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one for free. You can probably get another Bible. I just want to say that it's very exciting for His Tabernacle. I think it was last year. Last year we gave $30,000 worth of Bibles away. Wow. Isn't that crazy?
John chapter 15.
Yep, 1:5. John chapter 15, St. John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth. Now, what's really difficult is that I know where it is in my other Bible. John chapter 15. It is a process tonight. I'm on my phone, and I never look at my phone for the Bible. Yes, ma'am. There we go. John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. How much is everything?
All.
So does that mean there's going to be mystery? No, God's not going to hide things from you. This is what is so important for you to get a hold of, because we have a warped concept of who God is and how God works. And I want to purge it, because ultimately what it does is it keeps you from having God's best in your life. How many of you want to have God's best in your life? How many of you just want to survive? Come on, don't raise your hand. How many of you want to excel? I want to do better. Want to go over the top. And that's what God wants for you. God wants you blessed. So understanding the covenant concept, how God thinks, puts you in a position of knowing your rights. Now, we talked all last year about citizenship. We talked about the kingdom of God. What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So understanding seek ye first the kingdom, knowing and understanding the kingdom, brings an understanding of covenants. Now, the fact about covenants is that the king cuts covenants with his people. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit more of that, but let's talk about it right from here. What is a covenant? It's a contract. Now, when I grew up, things were a little bit different than today. And today, when you make a contract, it's not abnormal that all of a sudden someone breaks the contract. You know, you need 14 lawyers, the mob from downstate. You need everything to try to keep that covenant straight. When I grew up, my dad taught me this. If you shake someone's hand, it's your bond. Your name is your bond. If you say it, boom, it's done. You shouldn't need your signature, because when you shake your hand, it is yay and amen. Well, that's a covenant. That's a contract. What's happened in today's reality is that that's not kept much. So there's a need to go back over and bring an understanding of what covenant truly is as sons and daughters of God. Because if God is a covenant God, yet we don't understand covenant because we look at how covenants are today or contracts are today, then we are led to believe that they're very easy to break. And it's no big deal if you break them. You just go to court and you make it work out and everything's fine. But I want to show you that God does not think that way. And if God doesn't think that way, well, then we're kind of foolish if we do. So we need to think the way God thinks to be able to understand and be as citizens in his kingdom. The one thing you'll find really clear is that you never walk up to a judge when you go to court and say, listen, you're going to do it my way. Well, you might like to do that, but we'll come visit you. We'll have a new jail ministry. Hallelujah. When you go to before the court, the justice, he runs his court his way, and you do what it doesn't run your way, it runs the judge's way. Oh, wow, where'd you get into the book? Did you steal? Oh, that's the book for sale. I was going to say, did you steal a book? Don't steal books, Brother Randall. So what happens is we need to grab a hold of the covenant principle. Now, one of the things that's very interesting about people breaking covenants. I want to read this to you. I think this is a really interesting understanding. Christianity today is so different than what it should be. I'm just going to leave it there. And now I'm going to read. Barna Group. Has anybody ever heard of George Barna? He's the church statistician, which means all he does is study the church. That's all he does. And what he found was in one of his books, as he did all the studies, is he found that Christians were no different, acted no different, gave no different, worked in charities no different than any other person. There was a 1% to 2% difference, and they ran parallel, which is horrific. The believers, the children of God, should be leading the way, not parallel with the people of the world who don't even have God on their side. And so there's a need to recognize that even how we live and how we act has a direct response upon how others see us and how others see God. So if we don't live within the covenant and understand how the covenant works, then we're going to try to live God our way. Don't tell me how to live God. I'm going to live God my way. You know, me and God, I've heard this before. Me and God got this thing. Well, you got something, all right, but it ain't the God thing, because God got his thing. You're either in his thing or you ain't. I had to say it that way because there's no other way to say that. You're either in the God thing or you ain't. There's no way around that, because God, being a covenant God, works these principles the way he designed them to be. So let's talk about what is a covenant. Now, the fact is that covenant is what God holds as his word. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 138, verse 2, I have magnified my word above my name. God never, ever, ever breaks his word. It's very important to know. We live in a world where most of the time when somebody does something nice, you're wondering, okay, what do they really want? Or, come on, get ready. Something's coming. Come on now, I'm ready. Brace yourself. That's not how God is. God holds his word above his name, which means if God says it, it does not matter what happens in this world, God will always keep his word. That is his word. He holds his word above his name. His word is the highest level. Now, I want to remind you, there are two things that God cannot do. Everyone always tells me, God can do anything, and that's not true. There's two things that God cannot do, and what are they? God cannot break his word, and God cannot go against your free will. Those are two things that God cannot do. He has made a decision that in all the covenants, these two principles will not be broken. He will not go against his word. I hold my word above my name. And he will not go against the will of man. Which means in every covenant, there are two people involved in a contract. Two people have the free will to enter a contract. And people have the free will to break the contract. So I want us to get it in line with what God's mindset is. Because a lot of us live our lifestyle like, God, you just do what I want you to do, and you got to forgive me later. Well, hello now. Now I thank God for his grace and mercy. Come on, can I hear, thank God for his grace and mercy. But let's be real. It's not your kingdom, it's his kingdom. It's not how we run things, it's how he runs things. It's not our covenant, it's our covenant. And if we break the covenant, then something's breached. So let's keep going. Here we go. Romans chapter 3:3-4 says this. For what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. If God says it, it's done. And you and I need to rely upon that. And that's called faith. The challenge is because so many of us have had Judas kisses, so many of us have had bad experiences, trust is challenging. So many people go into the position where they trust nobody. Have you ever met somebody who trusts nobody? I have too. And then you have people that trust maybe one person in their whole life. And then you have people that are always, man, they're just always waiting for someone to hurt them. Let me tell you, that is a horrific way to live. Amen would be nice, right about there. That is a horrific way to live. You've got to learn how to trust. But the great part about God is, God says, if I say it in my word, you can trust me. I promise you, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. We can build a trust relationship, a faith relationship with God. And in that building of faith relationship, you learn over time in your relationship with God that he never will break his covenant with you, which puts you in a position of saying, I feel good about this thing because the only one I got to worry about now is just me. How many of you got to worry about you? How many of you caused most of your own problems? Come on now. God is so good. And that's the awesome part about who you're serving. You're not serving a God with a big hammer waiting to smash your brains in. You're serving a good God who truly loves you, who is passionate for you. And he's a God of covenants. Now, tonight, we're not going to cover all of them. Next week, we're going to get into our covenant. But this week, I want to show you from the beginning to the end, the covenants that are in the Bible. And that this is the mindset of God. So we must get in his mindset of a covenant relationship. Now, again, covenant relationships are a challenge. Let's read this. The Barna Group found in its latest study that born-again Christians who are not evangelical were indistinguishable from the national average on the matter of divorce, with 33% having married and divorced at least once. Among all born-again Christians, these include evangelicals, the divorce figure is 32%, which is statistically identical to the 33% figure among non-born-again adults, the research group noted. Now, why do we bring up marriage? Because a covenant is like, it is relational, it is not just lawful. Let me say it again. What is awesome about our God is he's relational. Now, a covenant is lawful, but it must be established relationally. God bases all of his covenants upon love, because let's be real, he is God and we are not. He does not really have to love us. He could go, and we're all fry daddies. All right, let's start over. He could do that. But the reason he is not is we know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. God's love is why he makes covenant. And in that, it's about relationship. It's about knowing him. It's about, listen, a husband and wife, many times what I do is, in this class, is I'll have a husband and wife who've been married 20 plus years or more. These guys have been married, what, 50 some odd years? I usually have them stand up and I tell the husband to punch the wife in the face. Just punch her in the face. Now, it's not that he couldn't punch her in the face. It's not that he's not strong enough to punch her in the face, but he doesn't punch her in the face not because he can't, but because he loves her. We don't sin not because we can't, but because we love him. It's relational. And this is what God is covenanting, calling us to in covenants. So every covenant was based upon love. Have you ever heard the terminology cutting a covenant? The younger people might not have ever heard that. There's a term called, let's go cut a covenant. What it was actually it came from the biblical principle of covenants. So how is a covenant established? Well, a covenant always costs. We need to know that a covenant always costs. There is somebody who's paying a price to establish a covenant. Now, according to Genesis chapter 15, 9 through 11, it says this. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old young female, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, placed each side on the opposite side, but he did not cut the birds in two. So this is, when we start talking about covenants, there is a cost for a covenant. Now, what happened was, what they would do is they would take an animal, let's just take a sheep, and they would cut the sheep from the nose to the tail, cut it right down the middle, and they would lay it aside. Now, let me ask you a question. What did the sheep do to die? Nothing. It was an innocent animal. Innocence is always the price that has to be paid for breaking covenants and cutting covenants. Innocence always pays the price. Well, y'all know that not one of our sins ever just affects us. There's always ripples in every sin that we do. Somebody will be affected. You can hide them for so long, but your sins will find you out. And then the sins never affect one person. It always affects multiplicities of individuals. So they would cut that animal, and then the two people making the covenant would walk in between the two cut pieces, signifying that there was a cost that was paid, an innocent life was paid, so that these two individuals could cut a covenant in agreement. So we know that Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Jesus was the innocent lamb, the Son of God. There was no sin in him. For you and I to be redeemed back with the new covenant, which we'll get into next week, there had to be death of innocence. Something had to take our sins upon that. And that was Jesus. All about what? Relationship. All about true love. All about, because every covenant has a cost. The next is this. The next is because it was costly, there were also, if it was broken, there was harsh consequences. Now, I found that today, we live in a different era of the old covenant. Can I hear an amen? How many of you are glad you don't live in the old covenant? No, really, you are glad you don't live in the old covenant. You know, in the old covenant, you know, it was pretty much immediate, like you paid for your sins down and deadly. So, like, if you got caught doing something you weren't supposed to do, you were, you know, if the price was death, you were killed right there. Now, you might say, oh, that's horrible. They still do it overseas all the time. They still do it overseas. I mean, if you get caught stealing in Saudi Arabia, they just cut your hand off. You know, in some countries, I think it's Kuwait, you get caught drunk driving, they drag you behind a car for about 20 miles. It really breaks drunk driving. It brings it low. We forget in Christianity because we don't have immediate consequences that we think we're getting away with sin. But when a contract or a covenant with God is broken, there's always a cost for it. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I sent before you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations in the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. Now breaking of the covenant was the opposite. How many of you know God loves to bless you? We, you know, we do that, we do Deuteronomy 28 every Sunday morning. Ready? I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in my storehouse and I'm blessed in my basket. The blessings have, they've, because I'm, see, you know it. That's the blessing of the covenant. But we forget that if you don't obey, there's another side of the covenant. And it's this. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, that I will command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
I like the other one better.
Well, of course you like the other one better. We all like the other one better. But obedience is a major part of every covenant. Let me say it one more time. Obedience is a major part of every covenant. I'll just say that one more time so we get that deep inside each other. Obedience is a major part of every covenant. God said he wants you to obey. What did Jesus say in John 15? If you love me, keep my... Let me say it one more time. If you love me, keep my... So if you don't love him, you don't. Every covenant is based completely on love. Outward manifestation to God in the new covenant means nothing. You can look religious. You can sound religious. You can burp religious. You can eat religious. You can, I don't know, but it sounded really good. You can wear shoes religious. I mean, you can do religion really good. But like he said in the book of Matthew, their lips said one thing, but their heart was far from me. So every covenant is based on obedience. When you obey in a covenant, there are blessings. When you disobey in a covenant, there are cursings. Well, you know, Pastor, I thought God didn't curse. You know, God's really good. God is good. Now I want to show you something. Well, every covenant is like an umbrella. Has anybody ever used an umbrella before? Why do you use an umbrella? It keeps the rain off. How many of you like them? How many, especially you ladies, you get your hair all done pretty, and then you, it's raining out. So what do? You grab a, and what do? You hold the umbrella out here. You twirl it and dance in the rain. Very good. Now what do with the umbrella? You put it over your head. Why? You see, the umbrella is your covenant. When you're obedient, you're under the umbrella. When you're, see, this is why people say, well, I thought God was a good God. You know, why would he do that to anybody? Well, God doesn't. When you're in obedience with God under the covenant, it's your right to be protected. It's your right to remain dry. It's your right to be blessed going in and blessed going out, blessed in your storehouse, blessed in your basket. But when you disobey God, remember, God hasn't moved. The umbrella doesn't move. The umbrella is immovable. But you go like this. So who moved? You moved. The covenant doesn't change. The covenant doesn't move. What moves is through obedience or disobedience. Obedient, disobedience. So who moved? This is very important for us to really grab a hold of.
Well, I can't believe God does that, man. God's so cruel. I prayed and nothing happened. You know, God.
I really want you to get it because honestly, if this word picture stays with you, when you disobey, what you're telling God is, you stay over there, man, I got this thing. I'll handle this and I'll deal with my own blessings. I'll deal with everything that comes my way and I don't really need you. You stay over there. God is saying, no, you don't understand. You don't get my protection. You don't get my blessing if you don't remain under the umbrella. So when we partake of disobedience, we're making a conscious choice. This is why I'm talking about covenants now. A covenant is between two people. Each person has a part. One person breaks the part, it breaks the covenant. Well, I don't like that. Don't buy a car. Or buy a car and just don't make the payments. What happens? They come get it. And then you get mad at them. Why are you getting my car? Well, you haven't made a payment in 6 months. So? But really, that's how we think. And when it comes to the God thing, because we don't think covenant, we don't understand that the covenant is the umbrella. We choose to live over here, and then we get mad at God when things don't go good. Hey. You got to make a choice. You know, this is obedience. And every single covenant, contract, every person has a responsibility in it. We know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know God says, I change not. We know God is the one who says, I hold my word above my name. We know that God, when he makes a declaration, it is yea and amen. There is no shadow of turning with him. It is done, set. So the only one that can break a covenant is us. And the way we break covenant is disobedience, which is the word sin. Well, I just can't help myself. Well, that's a lie. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, when Jesus died for your sins, you're no longer a slave to sin. So every sin that we do, we choose to do. We make a conscious decision to do. And then we've stepped out from the umbrella, and then we can't understand why hell's licking our toes. The good part about living under here when hell licks your toes is it simple. He's given you all authority over the power of the devil. In the name of Jesus, back down. I cancel your assignment. But when you're over here, well, why do you think you're getting wet? Are you with me now? So covenant has a direct impact on obedience or disobedience. So covenants are diverse in conditions. So there are some covenants that are what we call conditional covenants. And then some covenants that are unconditional. So let's talk about the conditional ones. A conditional covenant is one where you have a part to fulfill. So you have to do something to participate in the covenant. You have a responsibility in the covenant. Now there's a doctrine going around now, which is a false doctrine, which we've stood against from the beginning. It's the big grace movement thing that all of your sins were pre-forgiven, that way you can live any way you desire. Wouldn't that be stinking cool? Live like hell and go to heaven. So there's a teacher like that. They're on TV. It's two of them specifically. And they're teaching that you can live any way you want. All of your sins were pre-forgiven. Therefore, you don't need to ask forgiveness. You just live in this excess grace and you're set. Well, the problem with that is then there's no real love in this relationship. Because when two people love each other, what they try to do is they try to please each other. Now, every single morning when I get up, now I'm not the best husband, but I really strive. We have a little ritual that we do. When I get up in the morning, this morning we woke up at 4 a.m. Man, I hate waking up at 4 a.m. I got up at 4 a.m. and I went out and I hit the button. I had already pre-set, you know, got everything ready in the coffee maker, got the coffee, brought it into Rhonda, and she goes, you know, I'm really trying to stay away from coffee. I really don't want this. Can you go make me a matcha? You got to understand, this matcha tea thing, anybody have that matcha tea stuff? That's nasty, isn't it? It's like, blah. Just go lick a lawnmower, man. That's the best way to describe it. That is no joke, and that is truth. Just tastes just like a lawnmower blade. And so, I mean, I don't even like the way it smells. So it's not like just hitting the button and brewing the coffee. You got to go out first. And she likes it with water and with almond milk. And so I set it up and I do it and I push the button. And that's got to heat the tea water with the tea in it. And then I pour that into the cup. Then I got to pour in the almond milk. And then I got to froth the almond milk. And then I got to pour the almond milk into the glass, into the thing. And then I bring it into, it's this big latte thing. No, I don't do that because she makes me. She couldn't make me. I am much larger than she. But I do that because in our relationship, that's a showing of love and appreciation for her. She is a very good woman. We don't always like each other. We don't always get along with each other. But she is a really good woman, and I'm going to keep her for another possibly 26 years. 26 years this year in May. Maybe another 26. I might be a little wrinkled. Maybe a little, maybe not balder. Who knows? Hair club for men, maybe. You never know. But the one thing you do know is that you try to please each other as you're married. That's covenant. You know, it's really not good to walk up to your spouse and say, listen, yeah, we're married. You're getting no sex. And I'm going to do whatever I want. So don't tell me what to do. How many of you know that you are going to be alone really soon? And you are. You will be alone. You might still be married. There was a couple down in Pennsylvania where I was a youth pastor. They were married over 60 years. For 40 of them, he lived on one side of the house and she lived on the other side of the house. We asked them, they were dying. We asked them, what were you fighting over? And they couldn't remember. There are people that live platonically all the time. You've got to have a relationship. And this is why the family really is the mirror of heaven. Because it is the covenant of heaven. Are you with me? The other one is an unconditional, which means it really doesn't matter what you do. You get the privilege of participating with this covenant. It's your right, whether you're saved or unsaved. You know, there are covenants that are saved or unsaved. It doesn't matter who you are. God has given you the opportunity to live and to participate with the blessings of the covenant. But the conditional covenant ones, not everyone gets to enjoy. And the conditional covenant ones are the ones for his citizens, for his saints, for his sons and daughters. So let's talk about them real quickly. Let me see. What is so awesome is that our God is that he actively has come after us to establish and then reestablish covenants with his people. Genesis chapter 9, 12 through 15. And this is the sign of the covenant which I made between you and me. We'll get into that one a little bit later. Genesis 17, 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Because he does not lie, he keeps his covenant to the completion. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. The faithful God who keeps covenants. We also know that according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 12, that Jesus is the mediator of a new and a better covenant with better promises. And this is where you and I are established right now. But let's, before we enter into what the new covenant is, let's go back and evaluate all of the covenants that have already happened before the time that we are living right now. Again, the purpose for this is to establish that God by nature is a covenant God. And by nature, man has been the only one to break it. And the amazing part is, he still pursues us. That's love. There's a great story in the Bible and book in the Bible. I'd really encourage you to read. I just lost it. Where'd it go? Yeah, thank you. Ooh, you're good. Hosea. I'd like you all to read Hosea. We all read Hosea this week? Everybody say Hosea.
Hosea.
Very good. Hosea. It's the last book of the New Testament. And I'm kind of hoping people are going to say, no, it's not. That makes me feel better. It's not. Thank you. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. My favorite is to ask people to turn to a book of the Bible that there is no such thing and see how many people turn. It's really a lot of fun. Hosea. That's the one. I want you to read that this week. Write that down. Well, then you're in big trouble. You're going to get expelled. You keep it up.
What?
Just keep.
We get expelled?
No. Sounds. If you've ever heard the story of Hosea, God told one of his prophets to go marry a prostitute. He married this prostitute, and she had three children. And none of the children were his. And he the children were named, not his. And then what happened was, she left him. And she went out prostituting. And then one day, he's walking by the square, and he looks up, and he sees his wife being sold. And God says, buy her back. Let me just say it one more time. So here she is, married to this guy, three kids not his, that's not good, goes off, leaves him, and starts prostituting herself. She's finally being sold at public auction. And God says, marry her. Buy her back. Buy her. Buy that one. And the whole story is about this. How many times we have walked away from him. How many times we've spiritually prostituted ourselves. And yet he still buys us back. We have a good God who makes great covenants. And he constantly has had to reestablish them. Watch that. Let me say it one more time. He has had to reestablish them with us because we broke them. He didn't break them. We broke them. We broke them. He could have said, "Enough's enough, umbrella." And he said, no, no, no. They walked away from that one. That one's got holes in it. That one's not working. Let me go after him again. Let me build a brand new umbrella so they can come and be safe with me. I just really feel the anointing when I say that right there. How many here are guilty? Guilty? You know what guilty means? Guilty means you did it. You did some bad thing. You sinned. And we know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone's sinned. Everyone's decided to walk out from underneath the covenant. No one here. This is why Jesus said, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Because we all got mess. Everybody here sinned.
Well, I don't sin like they sin.
No, but you're going to the same hell. I mean, come on now.
Well, you know, I'm not as bad as they are.
A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. So you think comparing your sins are going to make you justified? I hate to tell you. Sin, the whole thing that sin does is it separates you from God. It's a breach in relationship. And thank God for Jesus. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Man, he's so good. So he came to establish a new and a better covenant. What time is it? Men, you guys got me talking too much. Here we go. What are the covenants that have been cut since the beginning of time? So we're going to start talking about. The first one is called the Adamic covenant. If I say Adamic, Adam, Adamic, the Adamic covenant. He was the blessing. God said this to him. Now, there are certain conditions in each covenant. So let's talk about this one. The blessing of the promise. God said, 128, Genesis 128. Then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So that's the blessing. God said, if you live within my covenant, you'll have dominion over the entire world. Yes?
This isn't about what you're
talking about. Well, then I'm going to have to constrain you and talk to me right after. So don't lose it, though, because your questions are very important. Yep, it's very important to me, but I need to stay on target because, you know, Pastor, when I rabbit trail, it's all done. We might not ever come back to this lesson, and that would be bad. Here we go. The condition, Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you do this, you will surely die. Then he said, so there's the promise, the condition, and here's the consequence of breaking it. Then to Adam he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat thereof. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now I want to show you this. This is the consequence. There is always a price to pay for sin. You might not get the immediate retribution, but there is a consequence. A lot of times in nowadays, we misunderstand God's grace for God's overlook. He don't overlook sin. He has grace that he doesn't give us what we deserve. I mean, what do we all deserve? For the wages of sin is, that's what we deserve. We deserve to have to pay for our own sins. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to pay for my own sins. Can you imagine if you had to pay for your own sins? How many of you know you'd be a little uncomfortable? But this is why God sent Jesus. And he said, I have a new covenant with a new and a better covenant with better promises. This is the one who died. You see, death, the very first death we see in the Bible, was because Adam and Eve broke the covenant. There was no death on earth until the covenant was broken. And then something died. An innocent animal died. To do what? To cover them. There's always a price. And, you know, I think that's the awesome, horrible thing that God has given us in this time and era that we live. It's awesome because, I don't know about you, I thank God that I haven't gotten what I've deserved. Am I the only one? But if we mistake that for leniency, or that sin doesn't have a consequence, we're now drunken with delusion. There is always a price to pay when sin happens. And this covenant, this Adamic covenant, was broken, and it affected us. The Bible says the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam, Jesus, brought life. The covenant then, the next one is called, and so the Adamic covenant is conditional. Everybody say conditional.
Conditional.
Say the Adamic covenant is conditional. All right, the next one is called the Noahic covenant. Here's the blessing and the promise of the covenant. Then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. The cost of this covenant was what? What's that? No, the cost of this covenant was what? Remember, there's always a cost. No, the cost of the Noahic covenant was this. I'll read it to you. And he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Blood was shed. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So every time a covenant is broken, and every time a covenant is cut, innocence loses life. That is the power of this. And that's why our misunderstanding of accepting and allowing today's covenant and contracts to govern how God does it is really misrepresented. God does not play game with covenants. He never breaks a covenant. There's always a high cost for covenant. Now, the great part about the Noahic covenant is that it's unconditional. How many of you at one point in time were not born again? Of course you were. How many of you got up and saw the sunshine? How many of you have ever seen green grass before? Well, seed time and harvest, day and night, shall not cease. This is an unconditional covenant. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or you're unsaved. Every single human being on this planet will experience this covenant. You know, before the homosexual grabbed the hold of the rainbow, it was our covenant. That's our covenant promise. The rainbow isn't for the homosexual. That is for the kingdom of God. That is God's children. Every time we look on it, and God says, this is my promise to you. That beautiful array of light is my promise that I'll never flood the earth again. That's what it means. It's a sign of the covenant. Thank you. So the next one. So let's say the Adamic covenant is conditional. The Noahic covenant is unconditional. The next one is called the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing and the promise of the covenant. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of the country from your family and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went his way. This is the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. What I love about the Abrahamic covenant is it still this pertains to us. America used to be Israel's number one backing. Now we are not. The number one backing for Israel is Canada. Now, if you have never read The Harbinger, I'm just going to say that again, The Harbinger, you can also get it on CD. You probably might be able to jack it off of YouTube. But The Harbinger is showing where we are in biblical time and signs of how close Christ's return is. And when it gets into the Harbinger, what it shows was every time a decision was made by the United States against Israel, within a few days, judgment came upon America. And I'm not talking catastrophic events happened in America. Very interesting. I'd encourage you to read that. You're going to have a problem when you're done. The next part is the condition of the covenant. Now, this is an unconditional covenant again with the Abrahamic promise, because the earth was blessed. Anybody, whether you're saved or unsaved, if you bless Israel, God is backing you up. The cost of the covenant was the blood of animals. I don't have time to read all of this, guys. I'm going to jump through here. The blood of men. Now, this was the only covenant that we see man having to pay a physical price for the covenant. Now, this is a very uncomfortable discussion. Not only were animals sacrificed for this covenant, but men were then marked by circumcision. On the eighth day, they would take a sharp stone and they would circumcise the foreskin of a man's penis, a boy's penis. I know. I feel you. I don't know about you. I just thank God that I wasn't one of the children of Israel who wandered in the desert for 40 years as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. They were on the other side of the Jordan, and God said, because they had not been circumcised, God said, take every man that's over 18 years old and circumcise him with a sharp stone. This is the only covenant where a man has actually been marked by the covenant. So not only was the blood of animals part of this covenant, but also the blood of man was part of this covenant. It's the only one that has this. But it is unconditional. So we have the Adamic covenant, which is the Noahic covenant is the Abrahamic covenant is very good. The next one is called the Mosaic covenant. This is the law. This is where the Ten Commandments come on into play. This covenant was established through law. This was the blessing. Number one, it says, there'll be no other gods, no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. You must observe the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother, and you'll have long life. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony, and do not covenant. The law could not be kept. Jesus was using the law, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, as a tutor. Everybody knows what a tutor is. What's a tutor? A schoolmaster, one who will train. As the trainer that you can't keep it and that we need someone else. So this law, or this covenant, was one that was definitely conditional. If you obeyed the Ten Commandments, you lived in blessing. If you disobeyed the Ten Commandments, you lived in curse. Now, every year they would have to sacrifice animals. So every year at the temple, they would have to bring an animal. Now, if they were they didn't have a lot of money, they would bring a turtle dove. Then there were some who had more finances would bring a lamb. They couldn't just bring any kind of animal. They had to bring what was required by the law, and they would have to take that, and it would have to be perfect. You could not bring your second best or your leftovers or just one you didn't like. You had to bring your best as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, they would bring that, and then they would take you into the courts, and you yourself would have to slice the throat of the animal. You would have to do that on behalf of your sin. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but that is very true. A lot of people just thought, y'all, I gave it to the priest, and the priest took care of it. All right, let's go home. No, there was a need for people to see that there was a cost for their breaking of the covenant. And so you would have to take the animal. Let's just say you had to take a baby lamb. You would have to take your baby lamb, your prize lamb, the perfect lamb, the one that you took the greatest care of. You would have to take that lamb to the priest. The priest would put the knife in your hand, and you would have to take the knife and slit the throat of that baby lamb as that lamb is looking in your eyes. No, that was one thing God was deadly against, and that is you will not sacrifice human flesh. You would slice that and that innocent sheep. See, and that's the power of it, is recognizing that there is an enormous cost for sin and breaking the covenant. And we don't have that these days. We don't have that these days. I mean, when we talk about sin, it's like, well, you know, I asked the Lord to forgive me. There's a difference between repentance and I'm sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry. What's the difference? Repentance means it's a heart issue. And I want to remind you that godly sorrow, and that means, I love what David said in Psalms chapter 51, right? Against you and you only have I sinned. There was a recognition that I wounded my father. I've wounded my God. It's not that I can't sin. It's not that I don't have the power to sin. But I don't want to hurt him. That shows relationship. A lot of Christians are, crap, I screwed up again. God forgive me. That's not sorrow. There's something missing in the concoction. And it's that if you're not sad that you did it, then you're probably going to do it again with no problem. But it also shows that you don't really love him enough. Now, it's not that you don't love him. But, you know, if you walk up and punch your wife in the face consistently, it's not a good thing. I'm sorry. And with abusers, you see that. Oh, I didn't mean to beat you up. Oh, I won't do it again. Thump, thump, thump. You know, this is serious because, you know, we look at sin as no big deal. And I'm telling you, that for all have sinned. Nobody here is better than anybody else. Nobody. We all put our britches on the same way. We all got to kneel our knee down the same way. We all got to talk to my Jesus the same way through the blood of the Lamb. But we all have to ask ourselves, why is it so easy for me to sin? Why is it that easy? Why don't I feel godly sorrow? That's the issue. That's the issue. And when we figure that out, we'll figure out where our heart is. And that should scare the hell out of every single one of us. Because the heart is desperately wicked. Who should know it? Who could know it? And the Bible says only God knows the heart. When you start asking God to reveal your heart to you, man, because as easy as it is for you to sin, it shows a real heart issue in your life. Now listen, a lot of people get saved because they don't want to go to hell, and you can't blame them. I don't want to go to hell with the lake of fire either. I mean, that's not a comfortable position. But that's not what God bases this whole thing on. He's not giving you a fire suit. You know, this is about, he wants you to know him. Remember the verse for the year? I mean, for our church, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. That is the whole principles of heaven. That from the very first covenant to where we are today, that's the whole drive. God wants you. God wants you to know him, not just know about him. He wants to walk and talk with you. He wants a relationship with you. This is the drive of the eternal God. And let's just think how warped this is. You know, and I don't mean to be disrespectful to God, but that's kind of warped. Because he's trying to love Gomer, Hosea's wife. He's trying to love Gomer, Hosea's wife. And that's every one of us. I mean, no one in this room is innocent here. And he doesn't stop. They break one covenant, he makes a new one. Because he wants us so badly. He could easily just wipe us out. But he wants us so desperately. He desires us so passionately that each time we break a covenant and it costs, he says, I want another one. Give me another covenant until we get to the best one. And the best one is the new and the better covenant with better promises, which is Christ Jesus. But that cost him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be reconciled to God. The power of a covenant. This kind of class destroys the mindset of Christianity. We live a righteous way. No, you live a loving way. This is about, I choose to love him. I choose not to sin because I love God more than I love anybody else. Bottom line, I'm keeping the covenant not because I'm afraid that he's going to kill me and strike me dead, although he could. And he did in the book of Acts, which is our era. But we do it because he no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. And he loves us. So I want to challenge you. We are not done. Here we go. This is a conditional covenant. So here we go. I'm sorry, I got a little preachy there. Wow! No, the Adamic covenant is? Come on, the Adamic covenant is? The Noahic covenant is? The Abrahamic covenant is? The Mosaic covenant is? And then we have the Davidic covenant, which is David, which is an unconditional, an unconditional, because why? Why did God make a covenant with David? Because Jesus was going to come from David. You know what I love about our God? He plots and he plans to keep us. You ever seen a couple that are first in love? They plot and plan to hang out with each other. They plot and plan to call at 10 o'clock or 10:03. They plot and plan to be around each other. You ever seen a guy pursuing a girl and she didn't even know it? Okay, I'll admit it. I was stalking Rhonda before I married her. So she walked by in a miniskirt. Wow. And I said, "Dear Jesus, I got to get to know this girl." Now, a lot of people like to be spiritual. "The Lord show me that was my wife." That's great. God did not show me this was my wife. She walked by in a miniskirt. And I said, "Dear Jesus." And so she walked by in a miniskirt and I said, "I got to know if this girl is something that I should be pursuing." So her father was a hunter and her mother was a great cook. And so the church paid me very badly. I used to have to literally eat from the food we would give away to poor people to eat. There was no money, had no money. And so I lived in the church. You never lived in a more spooky environment than in a church. Serious, man. That made weird noises all night long. Really weird. It's the truth. So here we are. I see her walk by in her miniskirt. I start plotting. I've got to know her. She lived 25 miles. She lived in Lindley on the back road up by Lover's Lane. Prophecy. Hallelujah. I called her mother up one day. I think I saw her at church and I said, "You know, I heard you're a really good cook. You know, a youth pastor, always hungry. You know, you mind if I come over and eat one day? I'd like to talk to your husband about, you know, maybe going hunting with him." "Sure, come on over." Went over there and I'm sitting there and she really did cook great, except meat. She couldn't cook meat. She always burned meat bad, 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 bad. And so here we are, you know, we're eating at the table and her father, you know, takes a shining to me, you know, and we start talking and you know, he's talking about hunting, I'm talking about hunting and, you know, and I'm saying, oh yeah. And there she is, she's in the kitchen, she's doing the dishes and they had foster children, so they're taking care of the foster children. I'm watching her work with the kids and I'm watching her do the dishes. I'm watching her work amongst her family and she already had a boyfriend, you know, he was a drug addict, but we won't talk about that. And so, here I am, I'm stalking this chick. every day. Because her mom said, anytime you want food, come on out. I was out every day. Stalking. And one day, she got involved in the youth ministry. She was already in college. She got involved in the youth ministry. And I said, yeah. All right, this is the one. And her mother came up to me and said, you like my daughter, don't you? And I says, maybe. She says, my daughter doesn't know yet. And I said, she has a boyfriend. I said, it doesn't matter. I'm better. And her mother started working for me. It was beautiful. All that plotting. She didn't even know. But I knew.
She was on the hook and didn't know it.
On the hook and didn't even know it. Watch. You're on the hook and didn't even know it. From the day he said, let there be light, and there was, he said, I knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. Before he said, let there be, he planned your life, and he has been plotting ever since that day for you to know him, to cut a covenant of relationship with you.
So beautiful.
I just want to cry. Not really. Really, though, this is the power of the covenant. So the Davidic covenant is unconditional because he was sending unconditional love, and his name was Jesus. And he had to come through the lineage of David, so it was unconditional. So let's finish out. Ready? The Adamic covenant is? Come on now, all together. The Adamic covenant is? The Noahic covenant is? The Abrahamic covenant is? The Mosaic covenant is? The Davidic covenant is? Right, and then we're going to get into the next covenant next week, which is called the New Covenant, which is also conditional. That's the covenant we live in. Once you learn your benefits of the New Covenant, you're going to be going, hey, 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 I'm a child of the King. Come on now. Just like Gomer, he's bought you back. And you know what? He's not throwing your past in your face. He's taking you for who you are. He's not even asking you to clean yourself up. And he's willing to love you unconditionally, even with your mess. Amen? Anybody got any questions? I see that hand in the front row.
Okay. Is there any verses that help you with something? Like if you drop a lot of things?
No, but we could make one. We just won't put it in the Bible.
I drop a lot of things.
Yeah, I wouldn't do that if I were you, because they don't always not break.
Yeah, I haven't broke anything yet.
Well, that's good. I used to not want to do dishes, so I would break a dish every once in a while. My father would tell me that I wasn't allowed to wash dishes anymore.
I broke a dish and they told me to do more dishes.
Oh, yeah, don't do it then. Don't do it.
It was an accident. I was walking and there was a pile of water because the cat, one of our cats, Orion, he likes to dip his finger in the water bowl to break his paw, whatever, he likes to dip it in and then get the water. And he accidentally knocked the cup over and I didn't realize it. And I had a glass cup and it was an adult cup because we have glass cups for kids. I slipped in it and it cracked and my dad said, told me to do another load of dishes.
Yes.
I mentioned my words up between covenant and I think it's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet.
Covet. The word covet means, yep, the word covet means want something that somebody else has.
That's what your sister told me about.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Correct.
But what do people say that we'll understand when we get to heaven?
What will happen when we get to heaven? Everything changes. In this manner, colors change. Sound changes. You know, the ability to talk with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ability to talk to them about the experiences with Peter, James, and John. You know, we are going to constantly learn and grow in heaven. And that's the cool part about heaven, because we never stop. And let's be honest, God is infinite in wisdom. So will we ever come to the fullness of completion? Great question. Yes. Correct. Jesus handled that in the Gospels when the disciples were picking the heads of wheat and eating them.
There's a bug thing.
Well, eat it. So they said that they weren't honoring, and Jesus said, well, the Sabbath is made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. So the whole purpose of it was simply that the whole purpose of it was simply showing that that man was to honor that God worked 6 days and rested one. And the purpose is to give honor to God on that day. And strangely enough, you know, we actually worship on Sundays. The Jews worship on Saturdays. It's not specifically the day. When we do corporate church, God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is, especially in the last days. The purpose for the corporate church that he created in the book of Acts chapter 2 and then established the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 was so that the body of Christ should be grown, matured, and developed and knowing who we are, and so that the gifts that we have, as he talked about the one with the talents, that every one of our gifts will build the kingdom of God so that we'll save as many people as possible before the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That was Bostonian. Yes, sir. It's actually considered the first day. Actually, the first day of the week is actually a Sunday.
So Saturday would be the Sabbath?
In the Jewish tradition, Saturday is Sabbath. You also remember that the Jewish calendar is different from our calendar. It's not the same.
That's why Easter always changes.
No, that's our calendar. Their calendar is different from ours. And Jewish people do not believe in Easter. They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah.
You have a visitor
in the pocket. Come
here,
baby. Just teasing. Not eating it.
Yeah, you won.
Who had their hand up? Oh, you were? You guys are so kind. At least I'm glad no one came and tackled it off me. Anybody else have any questions? All questions are good. Now we're really doing good for time. It's only 7:45. All right, I sin. Jesus, forgive me right now, Lord. It was not a hard thing. I'm sorry. Yes. We have one. Yes, you can. It's right here. They're 45. The new ones are ordered, so they should be coming in, but that is the last one that we have on hand. You can see Marcus. He'll take care of that with you. Okay? Anybody else? Now, the reason I encourage you to buy the book, and some people say, well, that's really expensive. Actually, it's 66,000 words. It took me over 2 years to pen it. And when you have that book, all you need to do is put it in your shelf after you're done learning it, and you can always go back and re-reference. So it is a phenomenal tool. Yes? I don't know. You need to look. I doubt it. Look for chapter 5. Is it chapter 5 or 6? There should be two on the Bible. Two on the Bible. Do you have two on the Bible? Where's part one?
Yeah, where's part one?
Oh, you need a part one.
No, you need the insert. You got it or not? Oh, okay. Okay, we'll have one for you next week. It's just a simple insert that you put in. I don't know how it got... It just didn't get included in the book. So we give it out. We don't really need to teach it, but we add it in. There's another insert that I do that wouldn't be in the book because it has copyright values to it that I hand out later on too on the when we get into pre-mid or post-tribulationalism.